Okay, let's go ahead and get started. We're going to continue our study in Ecclesiastes, so if you can open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We're working our way through the book. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And we're going to start in verse 12. Ecclesiastes 7:12. Let's read the Word of God. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Consider the work of God, who can make straight what he has made crooked. In the day of prosperity, be joyful, and in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. In my vain life, I have seen everything there is. I've seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. All this I have tested by wisdom. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? I turn my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom and the scheme of things and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. And I find something more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Behold, this is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things, which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among a thousand I found, but a woman among all these I have not found. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Now let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, this morning, and we just glorify and honor your holy name. We ask that you would give us wisdom. Lord, we long for a life that is pleasing to you, a life that is filled with joy, and the joy that can only come from the Spirit, joy found in Christ alone. I pray that our hearts would continue to be strengthened in our faith with you, that even this morning you would work in our hearts and convict us of the things that we need convicting of and draw us unto you. Help our hearts, our stony hearts, to be turned to flesh. Help us to be able to receive your word, to be able to take it in and drink it deep, Lord, and apply it to our lives and just impact who we are in Christ. Bless our time together this morning. Give me the words to say. Give me wisdom and understanding. As according to your word, Lord, and it's in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So today we're going to talk a bit about joy, and there's many different things we're going to discuss this morning. The overall theme is going to be joy in our hearts. And Ecclesiastes, there's a lot of different things going on in this book, and I think sometimes we can be overwhelmed by just the amount of information. And as I came to this particular passage, it was kind of difficult to put together exactly what the theme of this was. But then as I thought through it, I thought about joy. And that seemed to be the thing that in each of these circumstances we come back to in our spiritual walk, is joy no matter what we face in life, no matter the adversities. And through this section of chapter 7, we're going to see a lot of different things that Solomon takes us through, and yet through all of it, I think we bring back to our hearts this joy in Christ. And I wanted to read a quote from C.H. Spurgeon that I thought fit in well with the theme this morning. He says, no doubt there are some people who are in easier circumstances than others. Some who are in positions where they enjoy many comforts, while others are in places where they suffer many hardships. But after all, happiness lies more in the mind than it does in the circumstances in which any individual is found. And the man within has far more to do with his own joy or sorrow than anything outside of him has. And I think that's a good quote. He says, happiness lies more in the mind, and within has far more to do with joy and sorrow than anything outside of him has. And so that's what I want you to kind of think about this morning, is this inner joy that we have as these circumstances of life swirl around us and we all go through them, different things we face. We have this deep down joy that has come from a trust in God and a faith in Christ. You know, is life worth the pain and the suffering and the hardships? Last week we talked about death, being in the house of mourning. Is life worth it? Is it worth it to continue to persevere in this life through all the different things we face? And I'll be frank with you, for some Christians, I wonder if it really is worth it to them. Some Christians are the most miserable, or so-called Christians seem to be the most miserable people on the face of this earth. And sometimes you just got to ask them, why do you always have this down, dreary, disturbed look on your face when the gospel clearly calls us to a life of joy? And what we're going to see this morning is the circumstances around us can rob us of our joy so fast. The things, if we let these things out here into our heart, we let them penetrate who we are in Christ, we will lose that joy that we have. I do want to make a quick distinction, and I'll make the distinction between two different words, and that's joy and happiness. And the King James Version, and you heard Charles Spurgeon mention happiness there, it was used a little bit different back then than it is today. And I like to use the word joy in lieu of happiness, just because, and R.C. Sproul has a good quote here that I want to mention. He's talking about the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, and he's talking about the word blessed. But we can also apply it to joy. R.C. Sproul says, sometimes translators adopt the modern vernacular and tell us Jesus said happy rather than blessed. I always cringe a little when I see that, not because I am opposed to happiness, but because the word happy in our culture has been sentimentalized and trivialized. As a result, it connotates a certain superficiality. For example, years ago, Charles Schulz, in the comic strip Peanuts, coined the phrase, happiness is a warm puppy, and it became a maxim that articulated a sentimental, warm and fuzzy idea of happiness. Then there was the catchy song, Don't Worry, Be Happy. It suggested a carefree, cavalier attitude of delight. However, the Greek word used in the Beatitudes is best translated blessed, and we're going to use the word joy this morning, as it communicates not only the idea of happiness, but of profound peace, comfort, stability, and great joy. Peace, stability, comfort, and great joy. So we're talking about this deep down joy in our hearts. We're not talking about a superficial happiness. This walking around with a smile on our face and everything's good. LG, life is good. No matter what happens, life is, that's not what we're talking about. We know life is not always, quote, good. But according to the scriptures, all things work together for good to those who love God. So that's what we're going to consider today. Deep down joy that can only come from Christ. So look back at Ecclesiastes verses 12 to 13 says, for wisdom is a defense and money is a defense, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to them that have it. So we're going to talk about this word, give life. This means come alive, cause to live, make alive. God's wisdom is the only thing that can truly give us life. And as we look at this, we know in Scripture, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So true wisdom can only come from God. It's interesting that we start out here. It seems like every time we get into Ecclesiastes, he brings us back to the Word of God, to wisdom, to deep down study of God's word, and then we get into all the practical applications of life. John 6:63 said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Contrast this spirit and life that comes from the Word of God with this vain chasing after the things of this world. That's the contrast here. Wisdom is a defense. The Word of God is a defense against all these things you're going to encounter. There is no joy in life apart from God. There is no true deep down joy in life apart from God. Because everything you do is fleeting. Nothing lasts. There's no permanency to anything in this world. The Word of God is what makes us truly alive. As we look at the theme of Ecclesiastes, we see this study, this careful study, meditation, growth in the Word of God as the key to our life. He talks about every other thing we can do in our life as vanity and vain and meaningless apart from the Word of God. Benson has a good quote here as we talk about this passage in chapter 13. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he has made crooked? And Benson says, no man can correct or alter any of God's works. And therefore, all fretting at the injuries of men or the calamities of the times are not only sinful, but also vain and pointless. So here we talk about this. God has made crooked something that you want straight, or God has made straight something that you want crooked. And this is where wisdom comes into play and a careful understanding of God. There is no point, and we talked about this last week when we talked about being in the house of mourning, there is no point in sitting here pretending like we are God, like we can make all these things right. We will never be. We all want to be God. We all have this inkling in our hearts that we want to be in complete control of everything we do. And the unfortunate thing is we are not. There are so many things in our life. Well, it's not unfortunate. God is the one in control, and that's a good thing. So there are so many things in our life that come at us, and I've mentioned this before. Many times they're completely outside of our control. We don't have any control over these things that come into us. And consider the work of God. That's what he's saying here. Wisdom. Consider the work of God when these things happen in your life. Give up this notion that we can alter the things that God has done. And your life will be so much better, so much joyful, so much at peace if you just allow God to do the things that he wants to do. He will do them anyway. Verse 14, this is a good verse. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. So as we go through this life, there are ups and downs in life. Every single person on the face of this earth experiences these things. Prosperity, adversity, prosperity, adversity. And the Geneva Study Bible says that man should be able to control nothing in his works. We don't know the future. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. One of the big themes of Ecclesiastes is this accepting your lot in life and understanding that God's placed you exactly where he's placed you, whether that's prosperous or adversity. That comes from God. We get far too comfortable in where we're at. We get far too easy and things are moving in a certain direction and everything's going good. And then all of a sudden, God throws a monkey wrench into it. And then that's the test of our hearts, is what do we do in those circumstances? And he says here, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider. God made them both. God brings both of those things into your life. And I love this quote from Matthew Poole. He says, so the sense is that no man might be able to foresee or find out what shall certainly befall him, and therefore might live in a constant dependence upon God, and might neither despair in trouble nor be secure or presumptuous in prosperity because of the frequent and sudden changes from one to the other. Our dependence on God is related to these circumstances around us. They are. As we go through hard times, do we fully depend on God? As we go through prosperous times, do we understand that God's given it both to us and we can lose it all tomorrow? Life is full of changes. Your entire life, you will be constantly changing. From the time you're young to the time you're old, everything in your life will be constantly changing. From growing older to prosperity, to wealth, to work, to school, to all these different things you face in life. This country, the United States of America, goes through changes. We honestly don't know what's going to happen to this country tomorrow. It could collapse. We could be overtaken by another country. Things could change. We don't know. So the point of this whole passage here is we cannot depend on the things of this world for our security. And we so often like to do that. We like to cling to the things of this world instead of holding them loosely. He says, our security is only in Christ and His saving work in our lives. That's it. You want true, deep down joy in your life? You want to really be happy and content in the things of this world? Trust in Christ no matter what you face. The adversity, the prosperity. And no, this is not easy to do. Solomon has continued to harp on this subject all the way through. It's like he's beaten it into our skulls because of how difficult it is to grasp these concepts. When things come up in our life, we have this tendency to go one way or the other. When we're prosperous, we forget about God. When we're going through adversity, we just grumble and complain and moan. And God is in control of both of them. Verses 15 through 19. In my vain life, I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in evil doing. So we're going to stop there for a minute. D. Thomas says there are those who would acquiesce in inequality of condition, who are dismayed by the spectacle of prosperous crime and triumphant vice side by side with integrity and benevolence, doomed to want and suffering. You got two things here. You got the wicked who are prosperous. You got the wicked who seem to just continue to get better and better. And then you got the righteous person who living in integrity and benevolence, who seems to be beat down by this world. And we see this a lot. And we can't help but be appalled at the seeming disparity of the circumstances of life. Why would God reward one person who is wicked and punish another person who is righteous? But that's not the way things are. You're seeing things from the perspective of you. God knows everything. God is all sovereign, all knowing. It's like He sees everything all at once happening. The best thing in your life may be for you to go through incredible adversity. That may be the best thing that can happen in your life. And God knows that. And by the way, if you're a Christian, if you're a true born-again Christian, God is going to put into your life the best thing for you. He's going to put into your life the thing that you need the most. Whether that's good things, quote-unquote good things, happy times, or whether that's hard times, it all comes from God if you're a Christian. Now, if you're a non-Christian, guess what? Your whole life is built up in this world. Everything that you have is in worldly possessions, worldly goods, power, fame, all those things. So think about it for a minute. If that's all you are, if that's everything you have, you're going to strive a lot more to get ahead in the world. You're going to want to work harder and get better, and you're going to advance in society, and you're going to become powerful or whatever you want to call it. We should not be appalled at these things happening around us. That's what Solomon's saying. He's saying it's vanity to think like this. You know why? Because it will rob you of your joy in life. If you look at all the wicked people who prosper and you say, Lord, why can't that be me? Your focus is way off. It's out there on other people. It's out there on other things. It's not focused in here. We talked about at the very beginning of this book, Ecclesiastes is written for you as an individual. This is written for your heart and who you are before God. And don't focus on all these things happening out here. The wicked that prosper. Who cares? That's all they have. You have Christ. And focus on that. Everything in your life comes from God. And the sooner we come to grips with that, the sooner our joy in our heart will overflow into thanksgiving. Again, Matthew Poole, he had a lot of good points on this particular section in Ecclesiastes. He says, no man might come after God and review his works and find any fault in them or pretend that he could have managed things better because this mixture of prosperity and adversity is most convenient, both for the glory of God's wisdom and justice and goodness and for the benefit of mankind, who have all absolute need of this. lest they should be either corrupted and ruined by perpetual prosperity, as many have been, or overwhelmed with uninterrupted adversity. So if you have perpetual prosperity, if you continue to have good after good after good, and you grow and you're becoming wealthy and everything's working out perfect, he says right here, you will be corrupted and ruined by it. As you get dependent on these things of this world and you lose your dependence on God. And if you have uninterrupted adversity, it's just adversity after adversity after adversity, you will be overwhelmed by those things. So that's why God gives you the ups and downs of life. God brings that into you, for He knows what is best for your life. And this is so hard to grasp when you're in the middle of it. It's easy to get up here and talk about, but it's hard when you're in the midst of something to sit back and say, God, I trust that you're in control of these circumstances, and I trust you with them. And God knows exactly what is best for your life. And by the way, we can complain all we want at God. We can say, God, I don't like you for doing all these things in my life, but that doesn't even matter. You know, you're not God. You have no control to change anything. The sooner you trust God and you rest in God and you understand His purpose for your life is the best, the sooner you're going to have true joy and move forward in the spirit of thanksgiving. Grumbling, complaining. I hear this a lot. Something happens in your life and just seems like the instant response is to grumble and complain. And we have to get away from that. We have to pray that God would help us to first be thankful for the things we have. Be thankful for what God has given us. Instead of grumbling about the things that are wrong, focus on the things that are right. Focus on the good things that God gives us. If you focus on God instead of focusing on your circumstances, that's going to surely change your heart. If you focus on God instead of your circumstances, that will change your heart. Draw near to Him. Life is difficult. This is not an easy life. God made it that way. He's preparing you. He's testing you. He's molding and shaping you into the person that He wants you to be. And we have to understand that and focus on Him. He is all we have in this life that is truly important. So verse 20 seems to come out of nowhere. It says, surely there is not a righteous person on earth who does good and never sins. It seems to be an aberration in this section, but it's not. Sin is so vital to the joy in our life. Sin, a lack of sin, an understanding of what sin is so vital to joy in our life. He says here, there is not a righteous person on earth who does good and never sins. When we are struggling with sin, when there is sin in our lives, something is off. We're struggling with a particular sin or just seems like we can't grow close to God, other things. We will so easily drift off into joylessness, into suffering, into hardships in our heart. Sin has everything to do with the joy in our life, by the way. Sin in your heart. There's nothing that will rob you of joy faster than sin in your heart. Unrepentant sin that continues to fester in your heart. This is a comforting verse, and it's also a sobering verse. If you are stuck in sin, if there is a sin in your life that you just can't seem to break, it's a good to know that there is not a righteous person on earth who does good and never sins. We can take comfort in that, that others have been through the same thing we're going through. But we can also be sobered by the fact that sin is going to rob us of all these things. There's nothing more vain in this life than sin. Sin that takes us away from God, sin that steals our joy, sin that takes us away from the one thing that truly matters. Romans 8, 1 through 2 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And what happens in a Christian's life is as sin festers in your heart and you've got some sin that you can't seem to break and it's there, you lose walk with Christ, you lose your joy in life, and you have condemnation and guilt, and it's beaten down on you constantly. And I can't think of a more miserable existence than that. So why do we stay in it? Why do we continue? That's our flesh. But God has said there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life. There is life in Christ. Cling to Him. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. And there is mercy at the feet of Christ for your sin. There is mercy. And there's two words there, confess and forsake. It means to confess your sin to Christ and the one you've sinned against. And then forsake is the meaning for turning from your sin. It's turning and walking the opposite way. So it seems to come out of nowhere, but it doesn't. It is really applicable to what we're talking about here when we're talking about this joy in our life, when we're talking about drifting away from Christ. A very familiar psalm. Turn with me to Psalm 51. Whenever I'm talking about sin, I love this psalm, and so I just want to read it this morning just to some encouragement to you guys, honestly, and to me. If there's something in your life that's a struggle, we can take encouragement in Scripture. The one thing I love about Scripture is it presents men of God with all their warts and all their sins and all their struggles. It's not like the other religions out there that try to hide the people of God behind this veil of holiness. The Scriptures present very clearly the missteps of men of God. And this is the psalm of repentance to David after he sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah. He says, Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We're born with a sin nature. Behold, you delight in truth in the inner being. You teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. And this is my favorite verse in Psalm 51. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. And we'll stop there. That's that joy we're talking about. He says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. When David sinned, it took him away from God and it took the joy in his heart away. But there is not a righteous person on earth who does good and never sins. Cling to Christ. By the way, one of the things Satan loves to do is if you're trapped in some sin, if you have something in your life that's not right before God, he loves to tell you you're the only person on the face of this earth that's struggling with that sin. You're the only person who's having problems with that. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. Everybody struggles with the same things. We all have these sin nature in us that struggles. Don't let Satan beat you up and tell you you're the only one who struggled with the sin. You're worthless. You can't confess that. What would everybody say? That's a lie. It's to keep you away from the cross of Christ where you only have your hope. And 1 John 1:8, by the way, says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We all sin. Let's not pretend we don't. Let's not pretend we're just holy and righteous. Let's understand we have sin. Understand the cross of Christ is the only hope we have. Continuing in Ecclesiastes, verse 21 says, do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you have cursed others. All this I have tested by wisdom. I say I will be wise, but it was far from me. Again, as I'm thinking about this word joy, I'm thinking about taking to heart all the things that people say. People have a tendency to talk, gossip, rude talk. Anything can happen. And if we take to heart everything that other people say about us, Again, our joy is not going to be right. It's going to rob us of our joy. If our very well-being is tied up to what others say about us, we're going to live a miserable existence. If your well-being is tied to what others say about you, you're going to live a miserable existence. We are all sinners. Even in the church, by the way, you can have this happen. I have personally known somebody who had somebody offend them in a church and left the church for good. That was it. They walked out. I see this happen where people get offended and they leave. And you ask, why are you leaving the church? Well, because this person offended me. That's great. It's a great church. They preach the Bible. The pastor's great. But this one person offended me, so I'm leaving. I'm not going to stay. And I've seen people do that, and they never return to the church. It's a dangerous thing, by the way, to walk away from the church of God, to walk away from this particular fellowship and to go out there into the world for any period of time and think at some point in the future you're going to come back and get reinstated. That's not how things work. If you're not growing into Christ, if you're not in fellowship with other believers, you start to drift away from God. You start to move off. And in our modern church society, people even think you can have church at your house. You can be by yourself and just watch it on TV or something. But that's not the way it works. You need that fellowship. You need that brotherhood of believers that can support you and encourage you. And by the way, you might be an encouragement to someone else who's struggling. If that's what you're going to hang your hat on, that you're going to be offended because of what somebody said to you, and that's the reason you're going to walk away from church, then you're going to be miserable. We talked about bitterness and envy and anger and all those things. That's what's going to well up in your heart. And I pity the person who stands before the judgment seat of God and standing before the majesty and splendor of His righteousness, and they say, God, I couldn't go to church because this one person offended me. And when you stand before the majesty of God, you're not going to even be able to stand. You're going to fall on your knees before Him. So don't think that at some point in the future things are going to get better. We all are going to stand before the judgment seat of God one day. Psalm 133, 1 through 2. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down the beard. God will test us in many ways. God brings things into your heart. You're thinking, you got all this pride. Look at me. And then you think, I'm going good. I'm spiritual. I'm reading my Bible. Everything's great. And God will test you. He will test your heart. He did that all throughout Scripture. He will make you see the wickedness in your heart. He will make you see that you need to depend wholly on Him. He will bring people into your life who annoy you, who frustrate you, who say things to you that anger you. And it forces you to swallow your pride, which does nothing for you anyway, and humble yourself before God. It forces you to come back to the cross of Christ. Don't let other people rob you of your joy. Don't let the circumstances and people around you affect your walk with Christ. Scripture talks clearly, I'm not going to get into it, about when a brother offends you, what to do. You go to that person. You try to reconcile it with them. And if you don't, then that's on them. You've done what you need to do and you move forward. You don't turn back from God. You don't leave the church. And this is hard to do because of our pride. We want to think that we have everything under control, but we don't. We need to humble ourselves before God and turn to Him. Verse 25, I turn my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom and the scheme of things and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. And I find something more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Here Solomon goes back to his search for wisdom. He started with the search for wisdom. He ends with the search for wisdom. He is diligently seeking out answers to life. He's diligently seeking what is the meaning of life? What is the purpose? Why am I here? And we would do wise, by the way, to be more diligent in our search for those things. To not so much chase after the frivolous, vain things of this world. A sincere, diligent search for truth. Search the scriptures. Search understanding of things. And what does Solomon come to? He tries to find the wickedness of folly and foolishness, and he comes right back to his vice, which is women. We talked about this earlier. Solomon's fall is tied directly to women. He couldn't keep away from women. And D. Thomas says the presence of bad women in society is the great temptation to which men are liable and the great test by which they are tried. Solomon had hundreds of wives and concubines, and he was never satisfied. He was never content. He says here it's more bitter than death. We think death is this horrible thing that's going to be the worst thing in the world, but I can think of a lot worse things than death, by the way. By the way, death for a Christian, we go to heaven. We have nothing to fear. Death for a non-Christian, all the troubles of this world end, you know, but they're in hell. They don't know that at the time. But it's an end. You're done. But if you think about something more bitter than death, pain, suffering, toil, hardship, on and on and on and on, that's more bitter than death. And he relates this to the wayward woman. You know, when you chase after wayward women, chase after pornography, whatever it may be, it's more bitter than death because it consumes you and it's something you have to live with the rest of your life. Again, we get back to joy. The joy in our life comes from a steady walk with Christ. Matthew Henry says Solomon, in his search into the nature and reason of things, had been miserably deluded. Here he speaks with godly sorrow. He now discovered more than ever the evil of the great sin of which he had been guilty, the loving of many strange women, the great sin which many men are guilty of. Many men in the church, outside the church, you name it, fall prey to wayward women and women in general. And living in a secular job that I do in construction, I can tell you that's all men ever talk about is women. You get so tired of hearing about it. Just be quiet. I don't want to hear about it anymore. That's all there is, it seems like, to some people. But we, in our joy in Christ, understand that our walk with Christ is supreme. And sin will rob us of joy. And this sin is more bitter than death. Pour your handout out real quick. We're going to end with a little bit of application to what we've talked about. A little bit of application. Some different scenarios in our life, and every time in Scripture something comes up in someone's life, we always cling to the Word of God. We go back to Scripture. We go back to who God is and the promises of God. We try all these things, psychology, everything else, but it's the Word of God that is going to affect your life if there's something you're going through. Number one, scenario of life, something unexpected comes into your life. Something unexpected comes into your life. This is that God, what God has made crooked, no one may make straight. What God's made straight, no one may make crooked. And this is, things don't go as planned. Your day doesn't work out like you thought it would. And the promise to cling to is perseverance. Perseverance. James 1 is an excellent chapter to read talking about perseverance. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him." When unexpected things happen in your life, don't grumble, don't complain, don't moan, don't shake your fist at God. Set a Christ-like example and live like Christ. Persevere. Blessed is the one who perseveres through these things. Number two, God brings prosperity into your life. God brings prosperity into your life. You might be thinking, how can that be bad? What's wrong with that? We just talked about wealth. We talked about how prosperity has led many men to leave Christ and to cling to their riches. There's lots of danger in prosperity. But the thing to do, the promise to cling to, is set your hope on God and be perfectly content with losing everything. Set your hope on God and be perfectly content with losing everything. We just went through this. 1 Timothy 6:17. "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Enjoy life. Prosperity doesn't bring this miserable gloom on you that you got to walk through life with your head down. Enjoy life. Find joy. Fix your eyes on God. God is your hope, not riches. And then you will be able to enjoy them. Number three, God brings adversity into your life. God brings adversity into your life. I hear a lot of people say it's a lot easier to handle adversity than handle prosperity. Well, that may be true, but adversity is still difficult. Adversity is not easy. It's hard. That's what adversity means. Hardships are coming on you. And the promise to cling to, which people don't like, is rejoice in your sufferings. Rejoice in your sufferings. And this is a hard one. And James 1, again, James 1, 2 through 4, says, consider it pure joy. He doesn't just say joy. He says, pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. When you're going through a difficult time and you find yourself grumbling and complaining to God, James 1 is a very good verse to go back to. So often we just try to fight through these things. We just try to grit our teeth and fight through it. That's not the way to do it. We go back to the Word of God. When you're struggling with something, stop and open the Word of God and read it. Find these passages that you need, these promises you can cling to. Don't just try to fight through it. It's so difficult. Whatever you're doing is not as important as getting your heart right before God and reorienting your life to Him. Number four, a righteous man perishes before his time. A righteous man perishes before his time. By the way, nobody dies before their time. That term is used a lot, but God knows exactly when people are going to die and not die. So when we say, this person who loved the Lord, this pastor who was the best pastor I've ever been under died, why? How could God do that, kill him before his time? But nobody dies before their time. God has everything purposed according to His will. And the promise to cling to is that God is in control and all things work together for good. God is in control and all things work together for good. That's Romans 8:28. God heals the brokenhearted. We just talked about how mourning, being in the house of mourning, can be a great thing for us. It can reorient our life to God and focus us back on Him. He gives you comfort. He gives you peace. There's been a lot of good things that have happened from the death of saints in the past. So that's what we have to cling to. And it's difficult, especially when someone we know dies. And then number five, a wicked man continues to prosper in his evil doing. A wicked man continues to prosper in his evil doing. And the promise to cling to when we see the wicked prosper is the wicked will meet their maker one day. The wicked will meet their maker one day. Proverbs 16:4, the Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Even the wicked for judgment. We can take comfort in the fact that they may prosper their entire life on this earth, but one day they will meet God and that prosperity will end. They will end up in hell. That is comforting. God's justice is a very comforting thing. When we look out in the world and we see injustice and we see some sinner that gets off and the justice system doesn't work, we get angry and upset. God is perfectly just. He will judge everyone exactly according to what they have done. We don't have to worry about that. Number six, you seemingly have a sin that you cannot seem to shake. You have a sin that you cannot seem to shake. And we talked about this some earlier. Cling to Christ. Cling to Him. There's three things I wanted to mention in the promises to cling to. The armor of God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. The armor of God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. The question you have to ask yourself is, do you really want to be free of this sin? Is that something that is really important in your life? Is it the most important thing? Then you will do whatever it takes to get rid of that sin. You will cling to Christ. You will read His Word constantly. You will do whatever it takes. Remove those things from your life. And Pastor Mark is fixing to get into the armor of God, so I'm not going to get into that. But armor of God is a good place to start. Praying those things, trying to put those on. The Holy Spirit in your life and the Word of God, clinging to it. Real quick, the last two, number seven, there is a mystery of the gospel that you can't seem to figure out. There's a mystery that you can't seem to figure out. And I've seen this a lot too, where people have something that doesn't quite sit right in their head and they'll turn from the faith because they just can't figure it out. Well, the truth is, you are not God. If we knew every single thing about this world, every single thing about everything going on around us, that would make us God, and we're not. There's going to be things about God that we can't understand. And the promise to cling to is meditate on Scripture and the Lord will enlighten us. If you want to know, focus on Scripture, reading the Word of God, and God's going to enlighten us. Psalm 119 is a good chapter to go to for this. Psalm 119, 130 says, "The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." You want to understand something? Cling to the Word of God. If you're having difficulty with something, cling to the Word of God. God's going to make it clear for you. God doesn't have contradictions. God doesn't say one thing and then another. So you have to reconcile all that with His Word. And last one, number eight, wickedness seems to abound in this world, and it's getting worse. I hear this a lot. Wickedness seems to abound in this world, and it's getting worse. And the promise to cling to is we are aliens and strangers, children of the Almighty God. We are aliens and strangers, children of the Almighty God. We are just passing through. This world is not our home. 1 John 5:19, which Brother David's going to get to here soon. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. This is when he talking about sin, struggles with sin. We are children of God. This world is not our home. We are strangers and aliens. Don't cling to the things of this world. Don't make this world your home. It doesn't matter how wicked the world gets. God is still in control. Can you maintain that joy in your heart no matter what the circumstances are around you? One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 1, and we're going to end on this. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers." We are to be like that. Blessed. Have joy in our heart as we meditate on the law of God. As we are planted firmly by streams of water, we have peace and joy and contentment. And we yield fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And we do not wither. We prosper in the day of adversity. We prosper and we continue in our walk with the Lord. I pray that in your life you would remove those things in your heart that are causing you to distance yourself from God. Remove these circumstances around you. Focus on Christ. You will find a joy in your heart that is unbelievable as you focus on Him. May your joy be full in the cross of Christ. That's the only lasting joy you will ever have. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day, Lord. Thank you for all the many blessings you've given to us. We thank you for your word that we can come to. I pray that you would restore unto us joy, Lord. Give us a heart that despite wickedness, despite circumstances around us, sin, all these things, Lord, adversity, we know that you are in control. I pray you'd firmly plant that in our heart, that you are in control and help us to have joy in the midst of whatever we face in life, and that our joy is not tied to our circumstances, Lord, but tied ultimately to you. We thank you for your word. Help us to study it and meditate on it. May that be the thing we cling to in our life, Lord. I do pray that you would bless our morning service, be with Pastor Mark and help him to have a good message. And I pray that we would be attentive and listen and learn and grow in our faith and learn even more to cling to Christ and to put on the armor of God. And Lord, it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ I pray. Amen.